So you might be wondering, what has all of this got to do with Christmas? Like, really, this is the Sunday before we celebrate, and why are we talking about making a detour? Oh, no. I've lost my slides. Nope. Oh, I'm going the wrong way, that's why. See, I'm a bit dyslexic, left, right, I'm hopeless at it. Public confession. If I saw the sign and it said, oh, Mr. Google. Who's got Mr. Google? And when you first put it on because you need a direction on Google Maps and it says, turn northeast. Like, what the heck is northeast? Or it says, turn southwest. And I'm like going, I have enough trouble with left and right. Can you just go back to left and right, please? Anyhow, little sidetrack. So, has it ever happened to you where you think you know where you're going and all of a sudden you see a sign like this one and it says road closed detour? Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever had it happen and you kind of begin to panic and go, uh-oh, where am I going to end up? Yeah? Yeah? Where did you end up?
In the middle of New South Wales somewhere.
In the middle of New South Wales somewhere. You know, the problem is that sometimes when we're just we kind of cruise on autopilot because we think we know where we're going, and then all of a sudden we see a sign and panic sets in because we go, oh, where are you taking me? And we become vigilant. We start looking for signs all the time. Because we need to know where we're going to go next. Suddenly, we are in unfamiliar territory. And sometimes, we feel like we're doing this. We do. I've been on a country road where there was a detour, and I was going, my sense of direction is a little bit better than my left and right, only slightly, and I'm going in the completely wrong direction. And I was just watching all the time for these signs thinking, when am I going to end up back on the right road? And this is taking me forever. I didn't count on it taking me this long. Where am I going to end up? And so I want to talk today about the detours that we sometimes take in life. The ones that are the small ones and are unexpected, and the ones that are much larger and sometimes take our breath away. So what detours have to do with Christmas? A lot. Because Christmas is full of detours. The whole story. I don't know if you've looked at it like this before, but the whole story of the birth of Jesus Christ is full of detours with every single character. And so what I want us to do today is I want us to have a little look at some of their stories, some of their journeys, and the detours that they had to take unexpectedly, out of the blue, without them knowing about it, and where God led them in that place. Now, most of you will think, well, Mary, it started with Mary, and it's true. I'm not going to focus on her so much simply because I kind of feel like everyone knows her story well, that the angel came and visited her and said, I've chosen you. You are going to be the chosen one. You're going to have a child. She's going, how can this be? And the angel says, because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you are going to conceive something which is of God, and his name will be Emmanuel. Now, from that moment on, she had no choice. Up until the end of her gestation period, she couldn't argue about it. She just had to go with the flow until that baby was actually born. But let's look at a few other lesser well-known characters and the detours that they had to make and how it radically impacted their life. Now, for Mary, we already know it radically impacted her life. She was an unwed mother, and the scandal that would have come because she was suddenly pregnant would have been huge. But let's look at a few other versions. We're going to start now, and we're going to focus on Joseph for this part. So this is the birth of Jesus Christ, and I'm reading from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, now husband in kind of Jewish culture, as soon as you become engaged to someone, you get called the husband. So her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph would have been an upstanding man, a man of character within that community, and he had chosen this beautiful, what he thought, pure, lovely, everyone, you know, gave their consent, young woman to marry. And suddenly the unthinkable in this culture had happened, that she was now pregnant, and Joseph was just like, well, I don't want to shame her. I'm just going to divorce her quietly. And a massive detour sign came up where God said to him, God sent an angel and said, this is part of the plan. I'm taking you on a different route. It's not what you thought. It's not what you expected, but I need you to come in there with me and follow this road. Can you imagine what would have happened if Joseph had said no? What would have happened if Joseph said no? The whole story, the rest of the story would have been changed forever. I don't know if you've ever read those stories about what ifs, and you get to choose how the story ends, and there's all these different endings, and you get to choose, a few of you are nodding, that means you have them, you get to choose ending A or B or C or D, and you read the different endings, and then you pick the one you like the most, essentially. Well, this story would have ended very differently if Joseph had just like, there is no way that I'm marrying that girl now. They never would have gone to Bethlehem because that was Joseph's town. He never would have been the father of the Messiah, the earthly father of the Messiah. Can you imagine missing such an incredible opportunity? But he didn't know all that right then and right there. He just had to blindly, in faith, be prepared to take the detour that God had set out in front of him. Take Mary. Marry her and take her as your wife. What would you have done? Come on, you guys, what would you have done? Seriously. Would you have believed the woman that you were going to marry when she says, well, the Holy Spirit came upon me and now I'm pregnant? How many of you would have really believed that? It seems ludicrous, doesn't it? And so now that puts a total different spin on it. And yet this big detour sign, God saying, it's a detour, but you need to trust me. Because God was totally in control of this. And when he asks us to make a detour, it's for a reason. Okay, now let's look at something else. Oh, I forgot the last little bit. Now when Joseph woke up from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not. That means he didn't sleep with her. He didn't lie with her until she had given birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. See, Joseph decided to go with the detour sign and ended up in this incredible place where he saw the birth of the Messiah. He saw the birth of the one who was to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, what about the shepherds? Let's go to Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesarea Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they were made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So often we have this picture on our cards and on our little nativity scenes of shepherds and they're out in the fields. And that may be true. But when you go through Israel, as you're driving down the road, you see all these little hollowed out holes and caves within the rocks. And when you ask people what they are, because there are many, many, many of them, they'll often tell you they were carved out, their little caves, for the shepherds. Because in the hot sun and in the cold of winter, the shepherds will often watch over their flocks on the banks below, sheltered by these little grottos. And so can you imagine that the shepherds are in these little grottos? They're nice and comfortable. Maybe they've got a fire going. They've got some food. They've huddled down for the night. They're watching over their flocks when all of a sudden an angel appears and tells them that a child has been born, the Messiah. Now, right then and there, they could have gone, "Ah, you're totally crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. A child being born who's a king here in Bethlehem? No, no, no. If a king was going to be born, it should have happened in Jerusalem. That's where the city of kings is, not a little town called Bethlehem that's just over the rise." But instead, they just watched and looked and listened. And when the glory and all of the angels came around, they made a decision to leave their little comfortable place, to leave the place where they knew, to leave their flocks, their precious flocks that would have been their valuable income, and make a journey and look for this child, to look for the one who was to be called the Messiah, the one who was to be called Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. How many of you, if you had a phone call in the middle of the night and, you know, you settled down, you've got your coffee brewing, you've got your PJs on, you really settled in and someone says, "Come on over and see this great new thing." You might think, "Well, I'll just leave it till the morning. Really, it's getting a bit late now. I really can't leave now. I'll do it later on. Sure, I might check it out, but really, right now in the middle of the night, I'll have a good sleep and then I'll do it in the middle of the day." But these shepherds, they left straight away. They were prepared to make a huge detour from what their normal routine is, where they normally hung out, and take a trip that they didn't know to look for the promised Messiah. So the shepherds made a detour as well. What about the wise men? Surely they didn't make a detour at all of any description because they were so wise and they knew what was going on. Well, let's have a look. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was being born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Remember, Herod was in Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a little bit further over. How far is it? How many? About 7 kilometres. It's just a little rise, a lot further if you're walking and you don't have a car, obviously, but still just over the rise. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judah, for so it is written by the prophet. Now, I love it here that wise men from the east who are not of this Jewish culture are actually telling the priests and the scribes and the king about their own prophets that have been spoken about long ago. And you, O Bethlehem, this is the little prophecy, and you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, the wise men, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Even for the wise men, their story is full of detours. They've come from a country not their own, a culture not their own. They've travelled to a land that's completely foreign to them. And then they've made another detour again. They've detoured into Jerusalem to check with the king. Then they've gone over to Bethlehem. And then, rather than go back the way that they know, and they've come a long way, they've been warned in a dream, and they take the warning from God seriously, and they go back in a completely different direction. Can you see how the Christmas story is full of detours? Every character, every major person within this story is being redirected by God. And yet I want to ask you, how often when you have a detour placed in front of you, do you whinge or complain, or you wonder what's up, or you get cranky maybe with God because you think that you know what's best? What happens when you think you know where you're going and suddenly things get redirected by God? Maybe there's a change in your finances. Maybe there's a change in your employment. Maybe you suddenly get really, really sick and your best friend has to take you to hospital. You know, we have these detours that happen in life and they throw us. And we wonder what is going on, and we even question at times, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? Because right now this makes absolutely no sense to me. Do you have my best interests at heart? Because I'm struggling to trust you. And we have a choice sometimes. We have a choice. We can either say, you know what? I actually think I know better than you, and I'm not going to take that detour. Or I don't like the way you've forced me to go. I feel like I've had no choice, and now I'm going to be cranky about that, and I'm going to give away my faith in you. But what's going on behind the scenes? What will we miss if we don't take the detours? What will we miss if we don't take the detours? Every one of those people in the story of Jesus Christ that we just read, something glorious happened because they were prepared to trust God and his redirection. We're going to show you a film clip now. And it kind of has the same theme.
There were 14 generations between Father Abraham and King David. 14 more generations between David and the Babylonian exile. And 14 generations later, the great king would be born. A 2,000-year lineage comprised of slaves and kings, heroes and adulterers, prophets and prostitutes. They were the faithful and the faithless. So what kind of king would this be? While many dreamed of the day this king would come, it began as a real-life nightmare for one man. A good man, with God's lot cast upon him.
Joseph. I promise you, Joseph, I am telling you the truth.
I'm not saying you don't believe it. I'm just saying, I don't know if I do.
So what are you saying?
Take her as your wife. Take her as your wife.
But she's pregnant! I haven't been with her! The baby's not mine!
Take Mary as your wife.
I can't do this! I don't want to hurt her. But I can't. I'll divorce her.
Joseph, you are a descendant of David. Your ancestors have taken great steps of faith, and now it is time for you to step out. Take Mary as your wife.
But the baby is...
What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It is prophecy fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
God with us.
God with us. Emmanuel.
Messiah.
A dream. A heavenly visitation. And what was distressing became a blessing. A blessing that would challenge Joseph's faith, demand every ounce of his character, and forever alter the course of his life. And yours.
God with us.
What kind of king would this be?
Sometimes the things that are distressing turn into a blessing. So often we look at the Christmas story and it's cute and it's sweet and it's lovely. And we don't realize the distressing element that can be there. We don't realize just how much of a risk of faith each and every one of those people had to take to really be fulfilled and see that prophecy come true. From the very beginning, Jesus and God are setting a precedent to say that faith, our faith journey, is about taking risks. It's about not always going in the direction that we see or we know or we understand, but being prepared to take a huge detour. From the very beginning, from the moment that Messiah came to earth, that is part of the story. Jesus was not born in a palace. He wasn't born in Balmoral or any other palace that we know. He was born in a manger. Not what we expect. Every single person, whether it was Mary or Joseph or the shepherds or the wise men, all of them had to take a step of faith. They had to take a step of faith and realize that the risks that they were taking, the unsettledness that they were feeling, that even in the midst of that hardship, God has the ability to somehow turn those things around. I'm not saying there's not heartache involved. We don't know how society treated Mary and Joseph that whole time preceding the birth of the Messiah. Was there really no room in the inn? Or was it because they were shunned? Now, I know that there was the census there. I understand that that was part of what's written. But there's so many different scenarios of how society could have treated them as well. So this Christmas, this is often a time when we look back and we review the year. We think about what has been. We think about the people that we love. We also think about the people that we've lost. And sometimes we think, my life has been too hard. No doubt it has been. But I know my Jesus. And I know that he has the capacity to turn your life around, even in the midst of your greatest heartache, your greatest struggle of faith, and the biggest detour you have ever faced in your whole life. My Jesus, your Jesus, has the ability to totally turn that around. That's the story of Christmas. It's not just that Jesus is our Messiah. It's that Jesus from the very beginning said, I can turn your life around. Your life might be a mess. It might be confusing. You may not know where you are heading, and it might feel like there's all these incredible detours. But I'm taking you on the scenic route. I'm taking you on that bumpy, gravelly road where you are going to see the most incredible things that you would never have seen and never learned and never experienced if you'd stayed on the straight road. I want to tell you that on the darkest nights is when you see the stars. You can't see the stars until the night falls. And you can't see a rainbow unless it's been raining. Our greatest valleys allow us to be able to appreciate the mountaintops all the more. That's my Jesus. That's my Jesus who, when I can't see him at work, it's because he's right here on my blind side. He's gently standing beside me. I may not see him in front of me and I may not see him behind me, but he's right here on my blind side. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. How many of you, when you have been driving and you do that quick little last look over your shoulder as you're already almost committing to a turn and suddenly see that there's a car in your blind spot, which you have no idea how it got there, by the way. I've nearly done that on a few occasions. One was incredibly close. I'm glad that person had a large horn because I was driving a big four-wheel drive and they had a little mini. No wonder I couldn't see the thing. That is sometimes what it's like with Jesus. We want to see him up ahead or we want to see him behind us. But the truth is that sometimes he's in our blind side. Emmanuel, God with us, right at our most vulnerable point, the place where we have the least amount of understanding and the least amount of protection. You know that that's the least amount of protection on a car, right? You have bumper bars at the front and you have these tailgates and things at the back. That blind side, that's our most vulnerable point when we drive. That's where Jesus is standing with us in our journey. Now, I acknowledge that for some of us, this Christmas is hard. We've lost someone we love. Or maybe we have a great sense that we're about to lose something precious to us. And so today we're giving people the opportunity to be able to light a candle. Light a candle as a symbol of hope, that in a dark moment, God has the ability to turn things around. Or maybe you haven't lost someone that you love. Maybe for you, it's just been an incredibly difficult year and you don't know what's going on with your life and you want to know that God is leading you through the confusion, through the darkness, that God is going to be that little light for you and he's going to lead you forward. So I'm going to pray and we're going to have the worship team come up and we're going to give people the opportunity to just reflect and remember that our God is amazing. He's incredible, and even through the hard times, he has a way of changing our paths, redirecting us, and giving us hope. Dear Lord, sometimes we miss what you're doing and how you're at work when things get a bit messy. Sometimes when we look at the story of Christmas, we see the joy and we see the beauty and we see the wonder, but we miss that every person had to be a risk taker. They had to step out in faith and be prepared to be led on a totally different journey than what they expected. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that if we're feeling super comfortable and you're calling us to do something very different, that we'll follow you no matter what. Lord, if our hearts are wounded and we feel like we're in the midst of a valley right now and we can't even see the stars, Lord, I just ask and pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to trust you all the more and know that you are standing right beside us. And even if we can't see you ahead of us or behind us, we know that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, I pray that as we go into this Christmas season, that our hearts will be full of joy. That we will just acknowledge that you are our Savior, that you are our rescuer, and that you change things around and you mix it up. But your promise to never leave us is absolutely, totally true. And I pray, Lord, that that will be a truth for us as we recognize the incredible gifts that you've given us. Amen.